Well, let's pray.
Oh Lord, you are marvelous, wonderful, great, awesome, the Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gracious, merciful, holy, just. We just run out of time to keep rehearsing all that you are, all that you have revealed yourself to be, all that you have given to us in the gift of yourself. And we just thank you and praise you this morning. And we thank you that you are a God who reveals and has made yourself known and given us your word that we might know you better, that we can wrestle with things in our life and gain perspective and grow in faith and trust. And we just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue that work in us as we look into its pages again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think we're running on this one, right? We're up on the other one? Ah, marvelous. Then it will follow me, which is good news maybe for you. Hopefully you'll hear a little better. So here we are, Father's Day, Honest Confessions. We were going to talk about the love of God today, and I just got behind in this series trying to keep up with everything it's telling us. So we are finishing off God's justice today, but he does love you. And we're going to talk about that in a coming Sunday here very soon. Last week, we started in on this whole question of what does it mean, is God fair? Is God just? And I was just digging around this week. In fact, it occurred to me way too late to actually do this, but I should have called a bunch of you and said, you know, what challenges your sense of fairness? But thank the Lord for the internet. It gives me lots of good food. And so I've discovered there are a lot of reasons for which people say that's not fair. So here we go. It starts with little tigers at the dessert table. Is that fair? I mean, the guy on the right is destined to obesity. That's not fair. I mean, left. The other right. Bill Gates gave a commencement address a few years back and became famous for this statement to the graduates: life is not fair, get used to it. However, from an early age and on up, we do tend to question the fairness of life. Sometimes we question the fairness of the things that go on around us. This next picture is a picture of five men that most of you are at least remotely familiar with. In 1956, they were martyred on a beach in Ecuador as they were attempting to share the gospel with an unreached tribe. I happened to grow up across the street from Jim Elliott's nephew, and I was in the biology program at Biola with Jerry Udarian, who was Roger's son. So I have a bit of a heartfelt connection to these five. They are only representative of hundreds, if not thousands, of believers who have sacrificed their life in the cause of Christ and who continue to do so. And sometimes we look at a situation like this and we kind of look up at God and we say, man, that's not fair. I mean, these people got trained, they got equipped, they gave their heart, they gave their life, they wanted to do something for the gospel, and then so early on, their lives are extinguished in what can feel to us like such a senseless fashion. And yet, if you read the little paragraph at the bottom, which you probably already have, you are mindful that this was a season in the church that was advocating and promoting and encouraging missions around the world. And the sacrifice of these five men and their families spurred dozens, if not hundreds or thousands of others into the cause of missions in the gospel. And we can look at this from our earthbound perspective and say, I don't know if this is fair. Is it fair to them? Is it fair? And it pulls us back to this place where we say, if God is perfect, righteous, and holy, there are times we trust his judgment even when it doesn't totally make sense to us. Many of you are praying for Alice Harvey. Alice is one of our members who herself is dealing with a lot of health things, but recently her one daughter's husband passed away from cancer. You know, that happens to us. That's probably not so unfair in most of our minds. But then just a couple of weeks later, that same daughter's 31-year-old son, her grandson, also passed away. And we say, whoa, that's like a heap of grief upon grief. You know, couldn't you pick on some other family? And thoughts go through our mind about it. Thankfully, Allison and Alice both love the Lord. They trust the Lord. They're not questioning God's fairness. They certainly are seeking His comfort. I'm not saying that we shouldn't wrestle with these questions, because God has given us the mind to do so. He's given us the emotions. He's given us His image in His creative process. These are questions that are natural to us. So part of our faith journey is learning how to wrestle our way through them. But what I am learning and continue to discover in my own life is that these kind of questions keep bringing me back to a similar intersection, which is the intersection of trust. There are lots of things I do not understand. There are probably even more things I cannot explain. But I have come to this settled conviction. I cannot sit in judgment on God's judgment. That's a very dangerous place to put myself. And I would suggest to you it's a dangerous place for you. Nonetheless, when we talk about the justice of God, it brings us into this intersection where the tensions of our life interface with the will, the plan, the decisions, the decree, whatever terms you want to use, of God's working in the world. And so we are going to press on to wrestle with a couple of these and see how God's justice, while at times it puts a question mark in our mind, ought also to put an exclamation point in our heart, because with His justice comes some phenomenal blessings, encouragements, and comforts to us. Now, for those of you that may not have been here or have forgotten what we did last Sunday, let me just give you a rapid fire review of where we started. And we came up with this definition, a working definition that I learned years ago and just passed on to you, that God's justice means that God is always fair, but we talked about briefly that fair does not always mean equal. So equity, the term equity in judgment or in justice, is included in the scriptural concept, but equity does not always mean equality. And sometimes we get our sense of justice confounded if we merge those two and say that everything must always be equal or it breaches justice. Then we took a look at how God's justice is connected to His holiness. When we talk about, we sing about God, how holy is Your name, we praise Your holy name, we cannot disconnect that from the implications of His holiness and from the implications of His knowledge and His understanding, which tell us His perfection, that all of these things work together, and therefore His justice is uncompromised. His fairness is according to His plan, according to His decree, according to His perspective. Psalm 89 told us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, and you'll notice what gets linked to it in Psalm 89 is His loving kindness and His truth. So we can't have justice without truth. We can't have truth if we don't know everything, and there's only one person who has all of the knowledge, infinite, perfect knowledge, and therefore can provide us with infinite, perfect justice. So in all of the 500-some passages that the word just and justly and justify and all of these forms of the word appear, there are many different connections that are made. The scriptures tell us in Job and in Romans that there is no injustice with God and no perversion of justice with God. It also tells us that His justice requires judgment. You can't be fair and not render a decision about what's right and what is wrong. So then the fact that God is a judge, in fact, Psalm 7 calls him the righteous judge. Psalm 19 tells us that his judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. They are to be desired. They're good things. They are good for us, and they are good for the world. But we can't talk about his justice if we don't understand its connection to sin. That sin requires a response from God's holiness and his justice, but he's done everything that is necessary in Christ so that he is able to be fair and still call a guilty person not guilty. Okay, so that was kind of last week. It's on the web. If you want to hear more about that, see you later. This morning we're turning the corner and talking about some of the comforts and the instruction that comes to us as God's justice moves out of his character into our lives. Okay, so how do we deal with this? Well, number one, God's justice. We're a couple slides back here. Brings comfort and hope, there we go, amid suffering. So there is suffering in the world, and sometimes the suffering in the world is what raises the question to us, is this fair? Doesn't seem fair. How do you get suffering? You know, if God is absolutely loving, then why does God allow anybody to go through suffering? And the answer to that, of course, is much bigger. For this morning, we're just going to acknowledge the suffering exists. But the justice of God means that we can have comfort and hope in the midst of that suffering. We're going to blaze through a bunch of passages. They're all listed on your outline if you're following that this morning or want to refer back to it. So I've printed them on the screen. You can just follow along. It will kind of help us make the pace with our time constraints. Job 36, God gives justice to the afflicted. Psalm 37, the Lord loves justice, but he does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, though the descendants of the wicked do not experience the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the example of Jesus, our sinless, suffering Savior. And Peter writes there, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. And then he describes who Jesus was in this. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he uttered no threats. And this is the significant part of this. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Nobody wants anybody to stand up and give off a litany of all of the injustices they've experienced. That would be like me standing up here and saying, well, let me tell you about all my health problems. You know, I can put you to sleep fast enough without having to add that list to it, okay? But I can tell you that one of the things that God has ministered to me and the things that at least I have perceived as injustice in my own life or in the lives of people around me comes out of this text. That Jesus, who was perfect, so he had no sin, responded to his suffering not in a way of self-defense, not in a way of threatening or condemning or challenging or calling the judgment down upon those who were oppressing him. But the example that he gives us to follow is not only in the fact that he did suffer, but in how he did his suffering. And Peter tells us that as he suffered, he trusted the justice of God. He remembered the righteous judge who would take care of all of this. And I want to encourage you this morning that when you find yourself in a place of suffering, you go back to those five missionaries and others like them that gave their life and their families were impacted from that moment forward. Yet there is a place within our heart that God opens up to say, yes, but because you are a just God, I know you will bring comfort and help and hope to me in the midst of things that I can't totally figure out or explain. The next verse we're going to look at kind of moves from the suffering into a companion concept, which is a confidence and hope that evil, that's evil in all of its effects, and false teachers who try to promote misunderstanding about God, who He is, and what He wants, will not triumph in the end. Now, sometimes we grow weary in the midst of our limitations and sufferings and feelings of injustice. So I hope these words encourage your heart, beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul, writing to his friends here in this church, says, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of persecutions and afflictions that you endure. And this is an indication of God's righteous judgment, that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." I presume that terminology is a futuristic thing at the return of Christ, "dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter adds this in his second letter. There's a long section in chapter 2, 1 to 8. I'm not putting all those verses up there, but he starts out talking about the false teachers that will come among you and seek to deter you, and God is not lost on them. He was not lost on the angels when they rebelled and were set aside for future justice. He was not lost in the days of Noah when unrighteousness reigned on the earth and God stepped in. He was not lost when Sodom and Gomorrah became fallen into a pit of rebellion. And yet, he says there, he rescued righteous Lot. So then we continue in verse 9, "And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of justice, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupted desires and despise authority." Now, a caution here. I don't understand these passages to be telling us that we should be giddy and delighted about the future justice that is going to come to those who rebel against God. Okay, that's not the heart of this. I think that is included in the text to remind us that the justice of God extends to everything and everyone, and to remind us that God is aware of us in the midst of our suffering and comforts us, and will ultimately, when Christ returns, He is going to set the score straight. He will get it right. One of our problems in injustice is that we want revenge. We want to balance the scale in real time, our time. Now, take care of this. Part of the truth of God's justice and holiness is that He reserves that for Himself, but He promises to do it. And so it goes along with the warnings in Scripture about don't take your own revenge, but let the justice of God, let God's hand intervene in those things that can feel even unjust to us, because God will do a better job than you will. Trust Him with it. Most often when we take it into our own hands, we get it off track. We end up compromising ourselves while trying to get something back. We become unjust ourselves in our form of retribution. And Scripture says, don't go there. God's going to take care of it. Now, here's a second corollary of sorts. The fact that God is just does not mean that He immediately brings justice in every situation. We might look at that and say, okay, God, you're fair, so you got to be fair instantaneously right now in everything, but because He has allowed evil in the world and He has not made us robots to respond, then there are effects in this fallen world. His promise is for ultimate, not always immediate, justice. Now, I'm going to give you two bits of good news and the one problem with this, the struggle point. The first good news is, if God was immediately just. This room is empty. Okay? Because the right response to his holiness when it's breached would be immediate judgment. So we need to be very grateful for the justice of God, which retains with it patience. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter, the third chapter, that it is the patience of God that is waiting for people to come to repentance. So sometimes he allows injustice to endure because for us and others, he is waiting for us to come for his remedy to that which separates us from him. Now the hard part then is that we are going to live in a world where the unrighteous triumph, where unjust things happen, where those who oppress get their day, when things don't all feel right, because God is waiting patiently for them, just as he waited patiently for us. That brings me back to the rest of the good news. In that he has allowed that situation to endure, he then promises comfort and strength, endurance and perseverance to make it through until his ultimate and final and full justice is achieved. Those are kind of things about how God's justice operates in and around us. Comfort, encouragement, hope. And then finally, there comes this commission to also live justly. The direction of God that says, I am just, therefore I want you to be just. Now, we don't have a verse that's as explicit as be holy as I am holy. I can't find the passage that says be just as I am just. But there are plenty of passages that give the same conviction in them, and we're going to look at a few. Justice is one of those communicable, transferable, we are to live it as well as God possesses it kind of qualities. And when we look through a number of these passages where God's justice is displayed in action, it is most often directed, the justice is directed to vulnerable people. So you can listen for that. We're up a couple with you, John, here. The vulnerable people that are most often talked about are widows, orphans, aliens, and the needy. Now, aliens in our world, probably the closest word I can come to that would be the immigration situation, people who are displaced from their country of origin. The dynamic might be a little bit different over the centuries, but they are people without a home. An alien is a person without a home. So we're first going to look at a couple of places where it says God addresses these people and then how he asks us to do the same. Psalm 146, 7, the Lord executes justice for the oppressed. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Does he have your attention yet? Like, nothing like him. So what's he like? He does not show partiality. He does not take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and for the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. If there were one simple verse to kind of summarize all of this, it might be Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And he gives three things: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Now, if I had teased you this morning and said, okay, I'm going to give you a short quiz and I want you to write down on the margin of your outline the three things that God really requires of us, don't raise your hands. But I wonder how many of us would have actually written justice. I don't think I would have. Apart from this verse and this study. You know, God wants love. He wants mercy. He wants grace. Those kinds of things might come to us. I'm not sure it would have come to my mind to say he wants us to do justice. Genesis chapter 18, that's the account, if you recall that chapter, where God sends three They are called men to meet with Abraham. First, they announce that Sarah is going to have the promised son, Isaac. And then as they're walking away, the Lord says, and it's recorded here for us, should I tell Abraham what I am going to do with reference to Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, verse 19 of Genesis 18, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How do you keep the way of the Lord? By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that was spoken about him. So it has a covenantal connection here. Leviticus 19:36, you shall have a just balance. That's not, don't tip over. That's when you're weighing out produce or something. Just weights, just ephah, just hin. The ephah is a dry measure, oftentimes used of flour or grain. A hin is a liquid measure. It's about a gallon and a half in today's more common terminology, and was used for liquids most often in Scripture, oil and wine. And so I went to the gas station yesterday because the red light was flashing at me saying, you're not going to be going much longer. And, I don't know, I'm goofy about this, but I plugged the thing in and I turned it in and I started watching for when the thing hits the right number of gallons to match the right price, to make sure I'm really getting the gallon for the advertised price. Do you ever do that? Sorry. I'm weird. If you're going to charge me $4.65.9 for that gallon, I want to make sure it's that, no more, and for your sake, no less. That's what you get it for. That's essentially what he's saying. If you own a grocery store and you're selling something that weighs out on a scale, don't charge the people a pound for 15 ounces. Charge them justly. That's honesty in our dealings with people. Now, the crazy thing is here, at the end of this verse, you have it up there underlined, God ties this to his redemptive purpose. So just as with his holiness, he says, be holy for I am holy, for I am the God who called you out of slavery into Egypt. I have redeemed you out of slavery. And remember, justice and holiness can't be separated. So it's interesting to me that in this text, he ties the same justification or argument to it. He says, you need to be fair in the way you deal with each other because I delivered you. Be kind, fair. Deuteronomy 16, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. It perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now again, this is a covenantal statement to the Israelites that are going into the promised land, but it's rooted in justice, only justice. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addresses religious people. So you're here this morning, you're saying, come on, I'm a Christian. I treat people fairly. I do all this right. Well, there were religious people in Jesus' day that didn't quite get it straight. So he had kind words for them. Woe to you. Judgment be upon you. Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I'm not saying that of you. I'm just reading the text. For you tithe your mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Now, what are those? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. So our justice appears again there. And then he goes on and he says, now the point here is not that you shouldn't have done the tithe. It's just that you use that as an excuse for that which was more important. You should have done the one without neglecting the other. 2 Samuel gives us the example of David, who is heralded by most as the greatest king of the nation of Israel. He reigned over all Israel and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. When Isaiah comes to prophesy to the southern tribes in Judah, and he is revealing God's disappointment, his concern about the rebellion of his people, he starts his prophecy very early. It's like a courtroom, and he's marshaling his evidence. Like he's got the prophet is like speaking as the prosecuting attorney. And then he makes these commands, a long series of commands. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead, which is a kind of a legal term, according to the commentaries that I read. It's like, make a legal case on behalf of the widow. Protect them in the place of justice. Now, we could go on. There's a lot more passages that talk about this. That's all we're going to touch on this morning. But I hope you have gotten the sense that God acts justly toward the vulnerable. He calls us to then act justly. So who are these people in our world? What is our response? And I would suggest to you that our response is to engage in a lifestyle of justice. And here are situations that we might face, or people that we might encounter. Widows, orphans. Some of you had the blessing of a family that took you in when your family was no longer able to. Others of you or your extended family have brought children into your home and raised them and loved them as your own. That's a part of what New Testament, Old Testament justice is about, the care of the fatherless. The oppressed, and oppression, I mean, a bunch of these that follow include the oppressed. So the alien, the immigration question, which is being hotly debated, and I'm not foolish enough to try to give you the biblical answer to the United States immigration problem this morning. But I will say this, as believers, we have to think about that issue in part with the justice of God and the instruction to be just in mind. Okay, we can't just blow that off and then come up with public policy. The unborn. These are people that are vulnerable. They can't protect themselves. We deal with human slavery and human trafficking. I shared with our prayer group a few weeks ago. I attended a meeting that was put on here by our county sheriff and district attorneys about the human trafficking problem in San Luis Obispo County. You know, now some of you probably know we support trafficking efforts in India. Chie goes, she's a part of that as a representative for us, helping give job skills to people who are rescued out of it, among other things. We think of it as a problem in India, a problem in Thailand, a problem out there. Maybe if you're a sports fanatic, and you read the right column, you know that when the World Series is being played, when the Super Bowl is happening, when all these big sporting events are coming, they are days of massive human trafficking in the United States. There is a trafficking highway from San Francisco to Los Angeles. And there are mostly young women, but also some young men, mostly, according to the DA, in gang-infested situations where these kids are being bought and sold to people night after night, day after day. Part of the instruction that was being brought to us was to bring awareness. I want to pass that on to you. Part of it is because we live in a community that is very transient and has a lot of people in and out, and we're in the corridor. Keep your eyes open for unusual things. They asked us, if you see a situation that looks precarious, that looks like a person is maybe being trafficked, and you can get a picture of them, you can get a picture of a license plate, call the law enforcement. Don't take it into your own hands. They have this massive database that they're keeping and tracking. Here's the basic underlying thing. A lot of gangs is driven with drug activity. Of course, it's not only that, but that seems to support a good deal of it. But once you get a drug and you sell it, you've sold it once and it's over. If you have a human being to sell, you sell them again and again and again and again. They are a cash cow to those who want to traffic and enslave people. We need to wake up. The church needs to be awake, that we can have a place, we can have a part, we can keep our eyes open, we can help our community and our coast to engage in the stopping of this travesty, which most people, if you want to read on this subject, will tell you the problem of human trafficking today or human slavery is far greater than the slavery of African Americans in the early days of our country. It's a horrific problem. Adoption, foster care. I got an email this week. Slo County has a desperate need for foster families. Maybe that's beyond the scope of many or most of us in this room, but maybe you know somebody that has a heart for this, an interest in this, particularly 10 to 18-year-olds. Right now, there's a crisis. They're putting them in motel rooms because they don't have homes for them. Vulnerable kids. Certainly, we've seen stuff about bullying. Hashtag MeToo has thrust the whole silencing of abused people, focusing on one particular aspect of it, but that happens all the time. We deal in the news with the balance between police protection and police brutality. What's going on in our inner cities? What's going on in race relationships? Some of us want to think racism is a thing of the past. Well, it doesn't seem to be. Maybe its forms have changed somewhat. Maybe its practices are different. It's not just white on something else. It's various ethnicities against various ethnicities. But the justice of God would say he created every person in his image, in his likeness. Our origin of birth does not determine our value. And we need to treat each other that way. We have issues of our Constitution that are constantly being wrestled with. Now, certain provisions of our Constitution are not biblical mandates, but they are laws by which justice is supposed to practice in our country. Some of you got our note this week to pray for a bill that's making its way through the California legislature, which is trying to silence many people, even to speak truths about rescue and help and facing sexual identity issues and deny them the ability to talk about it, to encourage people, or to provide them or sell them materials. Some have said this bill goes so far that it could eliminate the sale of Bibles because it advocates a certain position on this. Now, some of it maybe not. I mean, you have to be careful of what's a scare tactic and what really is the intention, but we also can't be blind that people are trying to use the legal system to create injustices. And that's happened in a variety of different ways. What am I saying by this? I'm saying that if we really believe that God is just, then he has called us to be people of justice. That doesn't mean we can all do all of this. That's impossible. But what I would hope it would say to us is, I need to wait on God. You need to wait on God to say, God, how and where and with whom do you give me a burden, a desire, and an opportunity to be an ambassador of your justice in this world? Because the sin principle is doing everything it can to tear justice apart. And the people of God have an opportunity to represent the justice of God to this world. So here you go, your final encouragements on your way home. Number one, just listen to this blessing of Psalm 106:3. How blessed are those who keep justice and practice righteousness at all times. Blessing in this wisdom kind of use just means you get to be the recipient of all the goodness that God intends for you when you practice justice. And I know we haven't spoken a whole lot to the heart of dads in this message this morning, but dads, this is one way you bless your family. This is one way you represent Christ to your world, is to lead and practice and encourage justice. On the other side, Deuteronomy 27 has a warning. Cursed is the one who distorts justice. And then it gives some specific illustrations there. So we need to be careful when we lay ourselves out on the side of injustice. We make ourselves vulnerable here. Isaiah chapter 30 connects justice with longing for God Himself. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And how blessed are those who long or await Him. Now, I'm not saying that justice and waiting for the Lord are here synonymous, but they are connected. And they are connected in such a sense that if we are longing for God, then we are longing for the character of God. And if the character of God is just, then we want to be longing to be just. Finally, these words from Proverbs 21. You need to be joyful. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous and terror to the evildoer. Okay, so bottom shelf. You came in feeling kind of down this morning, not very joyful. Don't have the sense of the joy of the Lord in your heart. Here's a very simple application this morning. Go do something just. And God says it will put joy in your heart. So, Lord, take us from here this morning to celebrate your goodness and kindness as we gather across the parking lot, but especially to live out the truths of your Scripture, the fullness of your character, and to inherit with it the goodness, the blessing, the joy, and the delight that comes to us when we live as people who are like God, who receive the